Well, open up to John chapter 10. We started this chapter last week. There are a couple pictures the Lord gives us in John 10. One is that he is the door and that you must enter by the door. So it's a double-fold picture because he enters by the door, showing that he's the rightful shepherd to the sheep, and that if someone came up another way, it would be because they weren't the rightful shepherd to the sheep. But then he went on to say, I am the door. And we talked about this last week. He is the entrance for us to come into God's presence, to be reconciled to God. Jesus, the door, there in verse 9 and 10, gives life. But look at verse 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. And so that idea of coming in and out and finding pasture correlates with the life that God's given us, that life even more abundantly. In Christ, death no longer is an end. We have life in God now, having been reconciled to him. We now today have the reconciliation, as Paul says in Romans 5, and then for all eternity as well, because it's eternal life that we have in him. And don't forget that you have life in Christ, eternal life in Christ today. Sometimes we can forget that when we think about, you know, one day the Lord's going to come and take us to glory and all of our sinful ways will be removed from us completely and all the imperfections and inabilities and we'll be perfected in his presence and in his glory forever. But it's not that then we have a different salvation. It's just the finishing of that work to where we can see it and everyone else sees it. So the one that comes in through the door has life, goes in and out, and finds pasture. There's freedom, there's liberty, life abundant and forever. So verse 11 now, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and we're going to talk a little bit about this chapter, some of the verses here, and then we're going to go over to Psalm 23 and read through Psalm 23 together. The Psalm of the Good Shepherd, or the Great Shepherd. So in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, look at the contrast here, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about he came as the Messiah to the nation of Israel, but also to the whole world. So there's way beyond the nation of Israel that he's going after. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Now, I gave you homework last week to read Psalm 22, 23, and 24. I don't know if you had time to do that or made the time to do it. We're gonna look at Psalm 23 tonight, but real quickly, Psalm 22 is that picture, if you want to turn there. Psalm 22 is that picture of the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It's prophetic concerning the Messiah, and we could spend probably months going through these three psalms. Remember when Jesus was on the cross there, verse 1 in Psalm 22, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And heaven was silent. Jesus cried out from the Garden of Gethsemane. saying, if there's any other way, Father, then don't make me go. But not my will, your will be done. He prayed that over and over to the Father, and heaven was silent. There was no response. Other times when Jesus was seeking the Father, there was a voice, an audible voice from heaven. Glorify your name in my life, O Father. I have glorified it and I will glorify it. They heard it from heaven when he was baptized. This is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased. On the holy mountain, this is my Son. Listen to him. Hear him. But when Jesus cried out there before the cross, heaven was silent. On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a great mystery. Emmanuel's orphan cry. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? He goes on to describe this horrific event that takes place. I was poured out like water in verse 14. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. I can count my bones. They're staring at me. They divide my garments among them. Just as the scripture said, all these things happened to the Lord. But in verse 19, he says this, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then there's a space in my Bible, and it says, you have answered me. And then there's a space. In verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And there you have it, the cross and the resurrection. He's being mocked, spit upon. He can count his bones. His soul is leaving his body. And he says, save me, Lord, dies, and says, you have saved me, and raises from the dead, and declares the praise of God to the brethren. It's a beautiful picture of the cross and the resurrection there in Psalm 22. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The contrast is the hireling. I don't own the sheep, it's just a job. That's the problem today, is people don't take any ownership in their jobs. They just don't. Hard to find good employees. Somebody that'll do the work. And if they don't have a good day, they might just leave, you know. Employers are really struggling. When someone doesn't have any ownership in what they're doing, they tend to not care about their jobs. And so the contrast is, I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for you. I own you. You belong to me. I give myself for you. But if there's just a hireling, someone that's here making a few bucks, taking care of you, they're not going to give their lives for you, not for a few bucks. They're not their sheep. You're not their sheep. So that's the contrast. So he's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, we'll look at it, go through it tonight. The great shepherd risen from the dead makes us complete in him. Hebrews 13, 20, he's our great shepherd risen from the dead. And then Psalm 24, the chief shepherd appears from heaven. Who is this King of glory in Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Who's the gate? The Lord. The way to enter in. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When the Lord returns, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, our chief shepherd appears from heaven in glory. So, Psalm 23. Now, the scriptures are, by the way, as you're just getting set to read that, are full of this analogy of God as our shepherd and we as his sheep. He even addresses those that are not walking in their calling, that are leaders in Israel, as bad shepherds. that we are his sheep, Psalm 95. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Very personal. Jeremiah 23, woe to the shepherds who scatter and destroy the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Ezekiel 34, bad shepherds are identified. They're feeding off of the flock. And then in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, the Lord, as the good shepherd, says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed my flock and make them lie down. Make them lie down. My sheep hear my voice. I will gather my flock. Scriptures like, we all like sheep have gone astray. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? We're going to see that's a reference to a sheep on its back. But now, Peter says, you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, Psalm 22, our shepherd's perspective. Seeing the cross of what he was going to go through in the victory of the resurrection. Psalm 24, our perspective of the Lord of glory, our chief shepherd upon his return. But Psalm 23, it's not the shepherd's perspective. It's written by a sheep about life with the shepherd. And so he starts off in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's that sense at the end there, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is that coming in and going out, just constant invitation and welcome into the house of God for us. So the Lord is my shepherd. David, as a shepherd, understanding shepherding, sees the Lord as his shepherd personally. And you got to remember, this is before the nation of Israel was really established through righteous leadership. They had been through the time of the judges. Saul, their first king, failed miserably. David, as he's writing this, probably as a younger man, could be when he was older that he wrote this, but more than likely when he was younger, you know, sitting out there with the sheep, looking up at the stars and realizing, oh Lord, you're my shepherd. Realizing how his sheep needed him as their shepherd. But the time that he lived in was tumultuous. And sheep are dumb. They just are. They're unable to survive without a shepherd. I love that. We talked about that a little bit last week, I think. They would eat grass. If you left them in a field, they would eat the grass until there was nothing left and die there. Sheep without a shepherd. They're unable to defend themselves, helpless in a hostile environment. They would get lost simply following those that were not led by the shepherd. Talk about the blind leading the blind. Sheep will just follow other sheep. I remember years and years ago, I read a story of a little town in France, I believe, where a guy had about 401 sheep, actually 401. And one day, they were all down in the ravine. They had just jumped off a cliff, following each other off the cliff until all 401 sheep were dead at the bottom of the ravine. And they had to get them out because that was the water supply to the town, the little river down there. And they had to get them all out of the ravine there to keep the water fresh. And the only evidence of any reason they had jumped off that cliff was a couple of the little sheeps had a little bite out of them here and there, a couple of them. But all of them went storming off the cliff together. Sheep are dumb. They need a shepherd. absolutely need a shepherd. And so the most important thing about sheep is who is their shepherd. Being a shepherd of sheep is ownership. There's a man, I have a book, I have a couple copies, and if you stay awake the whole time, you might get a copy. Who knows? We'll have a raffle. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Philip Keller is the man's name, who was a shepherd, and he wrote some beautiful books on what it means to shepherd and how it relates to the Lord in our lives, and he goes through Psalm 23. I highly recommend this book. It's one of my favorite books, and not just because it's a short book, although that's part of the reason, but I just love this. It's so packed of just wonderful word pictures and a beautiful understanding of Psalm 23. But Philip says this, that when he bought his first 30 ewe lambs, he purchased them as a shepherd, and then he marked them, uniquely notching the ear of each of his sheep so he could identify them as his. And the owner next door to him that had some sheep, he didn't take care of his sheep so well. He didn't provide green pasture for them. And so they would always come over to the fence of his property and just kind of peer over, hungry and sickly, looking at his beautiful sheep and their green pasture. Talk about the grass is always greener. Well, it was in that instance, right? But they would stare through the fence. It's all about who owns you as a sheep, how well you're taken care of, whose mark is upon you as a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not be in need. And of course, as an early Christian, I didn't realize that's what that meant. I shall not want. I thought, what doesn't he want? The shepherd, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not want. And I had to have someone actually explain, no, that's an old English term, that you won't be in need, you won't be in want of anything. Utterly satisfied with what the shepherd provides. So remember, this is written by David. He's from an insignificant family. He grew up in a hard life. His brothers harassed him. He was often hunted, even when he came to power, I should say, with the anointing of God upon his life as he was waiting for the Lord to establish him as king. He was hunted by Saul. Later, as king, his own son, Absalom, hunted him. He was weary in the wilderness when he fled from Saul, waiting on the Lord, struggled with sin and failure. And you know, we're all called to times of suffering and persecution and betrayal. It hits us all at some degree. And through all of that, and again, you know, David might have been much younger before all these, the bulk of these conflicts occurred in his life, but even his own words would have rung true to him his whole life as we read through this. You can trust the Lord in everything that he allows to come your way. And so the objective, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is to be utterly satisfied with his presence and his promises. Again, Philip talks about what he would do when there was a lamb that would stray. And I think we've probably all heard, well, at least this story, maybe a lot of these stories. But if he had a young sheep that would keep straying from him, he describes in the book, he would take that sheep and come over and with his rod or his staff, he would break the leg of that little lamb and then bandage it up so that he couldn't walk on his own. He had to wrap him around his shoulders, and the lamb, while he was healing, would be knit to the shepherd that way, training him to forever stay close to him as the shepherd. There was another illustration he gave of a sheep he called the fence crawler. Those that would always look to try to get outside of what he had provided in their pasture. They'd be climbing along the fence trying to get out. Problem was, he would work with these sheep, but the problem was the little lambs would follow the sheep. They would just be trained to follow the sheep. And so that one ewe lamb might be training other lambs to become fence crawlers. And so his solution was one night, well, we had lamb for dinner. And he got rid of the distraction from the rest of the flock to protect the sheep. Interesting. Some people, I think, need to be brought close to the shepherd to learn to stay close. And those that don't sometimes are removed from a fellowship to protect the fellowship. You know, as church leaders, whenever we meet, I try to remind the guys, this is what we do as church leaders. We protect the fellowship. We protect the sheep, the flock that God's entrusted to our care. And so there are certain decisions that we have to make, knowing it might not be popular, but the idea would be to protect the fellowship. We haven't had to work a hard on that. You guys are easy. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. And again, you might know this, but there are four things that must take place in order for sheep to lie down. And so the key for keeping sheep is to get them well fed and watered and lying down. So the first thing the shepherd does is to get the sheep out, get them eating, get them drinking, so that they will be full and safe and lie down in green pasture. That's the idea. They have to be first free from fear. Cougars, dogs, rustlers, anybody that came along would make the sheep skittish. And fear in sheep can send them into a stampede. Two dogs were known to kill 292 sheep in one night. But the most important thing would be that they were aware of the presence of the shepherd, that they were protected and cared for. If they didn't see the shepherd, they wouldn't be free from fear. The other thing was that they would be free from friction among the other sheep. There's a pecking order with all animals, and there'd be a pecking order among the sheep. And so there was this butting that would go on amongst the sheep. Who thought they were better? Now, we don't wrestle with that anymore as people. Certainly the disciples of Jesus didn't, you know, as they're talking about who's the greatest among them. And Jesus is thinking, you guys don't get this at all. It's the servant of all of you that will be the greatest in the kingdom. Seek to be great in God's eyes, not man's eyes, right? And so the most contented sheep were the ones at the bottom of the order, Philip says. And the top sheep, because they're just sheep, were always more contentious and needed to be disciplined all the more. But in the presence of the shepherd, once again, the sheep would forget that butting order. And that'd be it, because the shepherd was around. You know, I love that about the Lord, that even if you and I aren't aware of his presence, he's always with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And sometimes the times in my life when I have been restless, bitey, cranky, mean, you know, whatever, trying to establish myself or whatever, you know, I'm going to teach you, is the time when my eyes are most off of the shepherd. And when he gets my attention, all of that goes away, right? All of it goes away, because you, in humility, immediately remember, I have nothing to hold on to in myself. Free from friction. So free from fear, free from friction, free from irritation, parasites, flies, ticks, things called nasal flies that buzz around the head. They lay eggs in the nostrils of the sheep, and then the larva would work their way up into the sheep's head and burrow in, and they'd be shaking their heads and banging their heads against trees or whatever, driving them crazy. And so the shepherd's job was to keep them from this irritation. The solution, by the way, jumping ahead, was to anoint the head with oil. And the shepherd during the summer months would mix a little bit of sulfur in or tar in to keep the flies away so that they wouldn't get into the nostrils of the sheep. And so we have that beautiful picture. You've anointed my head with oil. The Lord pours upon us his Holy Spirit, regularly anointing us. It keeps the irritations from dominating our minds and driving us crazy as we just have the sense of his presence on our lives. Lastly, they had to be free of hunger. So the idea is the green pasture would be prepared by the shepherd, which was a tremendous amount of work, by the way, seasoned even with salts and minerals, and the grasses and the legumes would be ready for quick consumption, and then they eat and lie down with plenty of grass left. They won't lie down if there's no grass left, even if they're full, but there's no grass left, they won't lie down. It's been recorded that a sheep, if it's provided all these things, good pasture, plenty of water, you can grow a 100-pound sheep in 100 days. Let me ask you, are you lying down in the green pasture of Jesus Christ? Well fed? I've been well fed, that's for sure. Makes it actually harder to lie down for me. But are you resting in the Lord? Or is there some fear, some friction among other sheep, irritations that seem to be distracting you and bothering you, scaring you? Are you hungry? All those things are dealt with in the Lord. He leads us into green pasture so that we can be free of all these things and lie down. Goes on to say, he leads me beside still waters. Again, the still waters references what the shepherd would prepare for them. So there could be like a mountain stream, and the shepherd would find a place where the water kind of comes out in a larger area and is calmer for the sheep to drink, because you couldn't have a current, because the sheep would just get into the side of the river and then just be taken away by it. So the idea would be the shepherd would work out an area for the water to be calm so that the sheep could come and drink. Sometimes, Philip said, the way to do it is you'd make an access next to the river and just hand bale water into an area that all the sheep could safely come and drink. It's about keeping the sheep safe, not just providing what they needed for their bodies. The Lord provides his presence for us. Believer, he provides his presence and his promises for us every day. Philip, again, in his book, says that one of the best ways to get sheep to drink is to get them up early in the morning while there's still the dew on the grass. Because then they just, as they eat grass, they get all the water they need in the dew. And there's something about that. If your first thoughts when you wake up are, as Terry says, you know, is it good morning, Lord? Or is it, good Lord, it's morning, you know? How does your day start? Thinking of the things of the Lord or the things of the world? And it's a struggle sometimes. And I find it's a greater struggle the longer my day goes on before I come to the Lord in prayer and come to him in his word. But it's in that early part of the morning. You know, the children of Israel were given manna to eat in the wilderness where there was nothing else to eat. In a land where there was no water, there was no food, God provided them miraculously water and manna from heaven, bread from heaven. They called the bread, what is it? Manna, that's what that means. But if they waited until the sun was high in the sky, if it was hot, the manna would have melted away. They had to get up early in the morning and take the manna in, and they'd have it for one day's supply. And I just want to encourage you with this, and I encourage myself with this. There's many mornings where this is not the case with me. But if the first thing I do is come to the Lord and hear from him in his word, then I can feast on that all day. He leads me beside the still waters. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Trust in the Lord. He is the salvation even of your countenance, the psalmist says. So to be cast down is when a sheep finds itself on its back and it can't get up. You know, this picture, this sheep heavy with wool. You know, when we first did the live nativity, Dana brought out some sheep that were just packed full of wool. I mean, just these huge, heavy coats on these sheep, and I got it. Because if they flip over on their back, they cannot get up on their own. And they just sit with those little stick legs up in the air. And Philip said that on a hot day, only hours it takes for a sheep to panic in that condition and die. So the shepherd has to go, and a sheep has been cast down. He has to right them on their feet quickly. Now, if it wasn't hot, if there was no sun, if there was clouds, the sheep could stay like that for several days before it died. So the predators that would follow the sheep would look for that. And if they found a sheep that had been cast down, they knew it was easy prey. It was an easy kill. The predators are always looking for the weakest and the youngest and the defenseless. My friend Ron Ritchie, years ago, we were in a discipleship class with him, me and several pastors and leaders in the area. We'd drive down to East Bay and spend a couple hours with him. Great guy. Was an assistant and ministry pastor for many, many years down in the South Bay. But he had visited Scotland once, and he was visiting some shepherds, and the shepherds were bringing their sheep down from the mountains into the pasture areas that they had prepared. So if you picture Scotland, all these hilly areas, the sheep would go up in the winter, in the summertime where there was still grass, and they would feed up there. And then as it started to get wintry, then they would bring them down into the valleys where they had prepared the green pasture. And they would bring all the sheep into the field. And there's my friend Ron, and he's standing there, and the dogs are there, and the shepherds, and they're trying to get the sheep all corralled in an area. And he's standing there, and the dogs are kind of barking at him and kind of whimpering. And he does not know what he's doing at all. And one of the shepherds says, "You need to get out of the way. You need to get out of the way. Ron, you're in the way." And so he took some steps back, and the dogs started to get all the sheep running in a circle. And they corralled them into this big circle, and they're all running in this circle. And all the shepherds get down like this, and they're looking at the sheep. And the idea was they would look for one that had a little gimpy stride in their run, and they go over and grab that sheep and cast it down. They would cast the sheep down and get its feet in the air, and they'd pull the rocks out of their hooves. And Ron remembers them saying, "If you leave the rocks in their hooves, the wolves will get them for sure." And they get the rocks out of their hooves, so they would walk normal, because the predators would look for an abnormal walk. So that's right, little Scottish. But you think of that, beautiful. Things in your life that you might not recognize are the tell to the enemy of your weaknesses. God will deal with them so that you can be protected in him. And then they'd write that sheep up, and it would be fine. And they'd go through the rest of the sheep looking for little stones in their hooves. I like that. The sheepdogs, by the way, were the ones that got the sheep running in the circle. I've always told you, I feel like I'm more of a sheepdog than a shepherd. Now, I know the Lord has called me to shepherd. That's what pastor means. But I look at myself more like a sheepdog in that ministry, because I want to keep my eyes on the one shepherd that we all have, which is Jesus Christ. And my calling to help him in shepherding here at the fellowship, it's really that role of the sheepdog. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. And my job is to keep my eyes on the shepherd and doing what he says so I can bark you in the right direction. And sometimes we corral together, and we come together and we talk and we fellowship, and what comes out of you might need to be dealt with. And you say, "God, why are you doing this? Why are you cast down, oh my soul," you might think. "Why do I feel like I'm on my back here, that I'm so unhappy? Why are you allowing this in my life?" Maybe it's so that you'll be on your back and look up and say, "Lord, I need you to clear the rocks out of my hooves. I can't see it. I don't know what it is, Lord. There's something going on." And God will use the fellowship, use leadership in the church, other mentors in the church to remind us, "Hey, you need to seek the Lord and surrender this to him." And then healing comes. We get our stride back in the Lord, and he writes us up. so that we can walk with him. And yet we look back and we despise those chastenings of the Lord. We despise those hard times. Without them, we would be a sure prey to the enemy. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me. Sheep need to be led. If they're left to themselves, they'll ruin pasture and themselves. Shepherd has to always be moving the sheep into new pasture and plan for the future to feed his sheep. And they do. Good shepherds do that. The Christian life is a led life. We're led by the Holy Spirit. It's not a program that we sign up for. If there was a program where you could check off, I've done all these things, okay, morning devotion, check. Shared the Lord with someone this week, check. Went to church, check. Read my Bible, check. Okay, the Christian life, I've checked them all off. You'd be dead. And there's a lot of Christians that live. And I mean, great that you're organized and you have those things, but there's a lot of Christians that's it. They don't have the personal relationship and time of simply being with the Lord all the time, an awareness of his presence. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we kind of jump right into application here in the middle of the psalm because although the shepherds would prepare all that for the sheep, he's clear, making it clear now that he is led in the paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of the Lord himself. To him be the glory for the work that gets accomplished in us. God told the children of Israel, I have not chosen you because you're better. Because he said, it's simply my nature to keep my promises, and I made a promise to your forefathers. You guys are actually stiff-necked, and you're not even as righteous as the nations around you. But I've chosen you because I made a promise, and I keep my promises. I love that. God owns you, not because you're worth it, but because he's doing a worthy work in you by his promises. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We love him because he first loved us. Exactly. To him be the glory. On my best day as a believer, my most sincere moments of worship, my most complete moments of surrender and receiving and hearing from him, it's all to his glory. I don't hold that up and go, look at me, I had a good day. I must be something. Yeah, you're something, Chris. That's about it. We don't know what it is. But all to the glory of God because of the work that he does in our lives. I got to move on. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I often share this at memorial services. This is the most important thing when someone dies is that statement, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I can't imagine walking through death's door and no one being there on the other side. That's just no thank you. I have a shepherd, and when we walk through that door, he greets us into his home. I'm very thankful. This is the valley of the shadow of death, though. The psalmist is writing this. It's that possible fear of death, the looming death that would await us, those moments when we think, oh no, you know, is this it? It's that looming, unknown shadow of death. He says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. That's now and forever. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I have to hurry. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this is the minimal equipment that a shepherd will keep with them. So when he's taking the sheep up into the mountains and bringing the sheep down into the valley, this is what the shepherd would take, his rod and his staff. And the shepherds mastered how to use the rod and the staff, and they're totally different. The rod would be used for, we'll just say different things than the staff. And so the rod, when he says, thy rod and thy staff, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a shorter shaped piece of hardwood that represented the shepherd's authority and power, discipline, defense, all these things to ward off predators, to discipline a wandering sheep, to take examination of all the sheep, they would use this rod. Now you might think, Chris, that sounds really poetic, but really did shepherds really have a rod? They really did. They do. But Philip said, before we had all the technological advances, it's amazing what shepherds would do with that little rod. He would visit Africa and he would see the shepherds there. He has all these stories in his little book, by the way, of how that rod would be used. Everything from bringing the sheep under the rod, like it speaks in the scriptures, the Lord says, I'm going to bring you under the rod. He would take the rod to each sheep separately and part their wool and look for anything going wrong on their skin and feel them and touch and self. He would examine each one of them and bring the next one at a time, all with the use of his rod. If he saw a predator, it's like, you know, shooting a gun. They would just throw these rods and take care of predator animals. They would, if there was a wandering sheep, some of these shepherds could just bullseye, just nail that one sheep to knock him back into the fold with throwing their rod. It's that idea of authority. The shepherd's around. He's not messing around. He's here to protect the sheep and ward off any predators. And that would be a comfort to them. We have a rod, I believe, in the Christian life that shows the authority of our Lord, his power, his discipline in our lives, his defense of us even. It's the Word of God continually directing us in his presence, the very Word of God. There have been countless times in my life where I've just been simply in the Word and heard from him in his word to me personally. Not an idea that it's like, oh, Christians should know this. And by the way, as a teaching pastor, that can be a temptation to always look at something that I get from the Word of God as for you. But there's many times when what I see in the Word of God is for me to take, to eat, to take in, to consider, to meditate on, to think about. Lord, what are you dealing with me on? What would you have me do? And then sometimes it gets digested and comes out in a study for you. But the Word of God directing our lives. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides, right, between the soul and the spirit, the natural and the spiritual, kind of like taking that rod and putting it down amongst the wool and pulling it back to see what's really going on. You know what you can't do? You can't pull the wool over the eyes of the Lord. You can't do it. God will get through all of that and speak to us, get our attention. So that's the rod. The staff was a long, slender, and you know this. That's if you see a picture of the shepherds at night watching their flocks by night, they've got the crooked staff. That's specific to shepherds. And it would be used by a shepherd, fashioned by a shepherd for his own purposes, and that staff would be used to bring the sheep together, keeping them a part of the one group of sheep all together. If there was one that was wandering off, he could grab and hook. And if a sheep was drinking water and fell into a river or something, that staff would be used to grab the neck of the sheep and pull them into safety. Mothering ewes that would give birth to a lamb. If the shepherd needed to touch the lamb for some reason, a lot of times the ewes would have a problem with the scent of the shepherd on their babies. It's just a natural thing, and they could desert their own lambs that way. So he would use the crook of that staff to bring the ewes closer, the lambs closer to the ewes to keep them connected. Love that. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I want to read you a quote from Philip Keller in his book here. I had to find it because I forgot the page. And I found it this evening. I have another copy of this and the page numbers are different. So it's like, uh-oh. Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. I have seen my own sheep, greedy for one more mouthful of green grass, climb down steep cliffs where they slipped and fell into the sea. Only my long shepherd's staff could lift them out of the water back onto solid ground again. One winter day, I spent several hours rescuing a ewe that had done this very thing several times before. Her stubbornness was her undoing. Another common occurrence was to find sheep stuck fast in labyrinths of wild roses or brambles where they had pushed in to find a few stray mouthfuls of green grass. And soon the thorns were so hooked into their wool that they could not possibly pull free, tug as they might. Only the use of a staff could free them from their entanglement. Likewise with us. Many of our jams and impasses are of our own making. In stubborn, self-willed self-assertion, we keep pushing ourselves into a situation where we cannot extricate ourselves. Then in tenderness, in compassion and care, our shepherd comes to us. He draws near in his tenderness and lifts us by his Spirit out of the difficulty and dilemma. What patience God has with us. What long-suffering and compassion. What forgiveness. Your staff comforts me. Your Spirit, O Christ, is my consolation. The very presence of God in my life as I'm trying to get that little extra blessing. Oh no, I'm stuck. What I thought was going to be a blessing has ended up being a curse in my life. Oh no. And God's right there to free us from our entanglements. We don't even see it. And you know, I'm as dumb as a sheep when it comes to that kind of stuff, I tell you. If it wasn't for the Lord, I would be lost in the things of this life. So all of these things that we're talking about in this psalm really fit with the idea of meeting with the Lord in his word. If you're wondering, well, how do I remember all this? Just remember this. Meet with the Lord in his word. Now, there's all kinds of ways that God speaks to us. It could be in a song, it could be in a dilemma that you're facing, and something just happens and you think, Lord, that was a sign from heaven. I believe in that, God speaks to us that way, but nothing compares to hearing from him in his word. It's our green pasture, it's our still water, it's our ways, paths of righteousness that give him glory when we come and meet with him in his word. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. These summer tablelands, a mesa of prepared grass, free. They had to be freed of poisonous weeds because the sheep can't tell the difference. Water holes had to be created and cleared. They had to be safe from predators. And so the shepherds would all do this, prepare these mesas of grass for the sheep to come and eat. Philip says that cougars, in his experience, did the most damage to his sheep, ripping at one on the peripheral, sheep that would just wander off on their own, get a little bit farther away. He would sometimes find a sheep that had been killed and its liver would have been eaten because that's what the predator wanted, was the liver, and that was it, and left the rest of the sheep dead there. Sometimes just that would cause a stampede. There'd be broken bones in the sheep, bruises, all kinds of things. But here's the interesting thing that Philip says is he never saw a cougar. Never. The most damaging predator to his sheep was the cougars, and he never saw a cougar because when he was around, the cougars would never be a problem because they wouldn't come around when the shepherd was present. It was only in his absence that they would attack the sheep. Christian, I'll tell you, you stay close to the shepherd and you will be safe. It's when we wander from him and find ourselves far. I meet believers, well, people who were once believers, and they'll say this, oh, I used to believe that. And I think, oh dear, here we go. Someone who wandered from the shepherd. And then when you analyze a life like that, usually it's obvious the complications that have come upon them due to wandering from the shepherd. We want to stay close to our shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. By the way, when we think of what the Lord actually did to prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies, it's the life of Jesus Christ. He prepared this for us. His life, Gethsemane, crying out to the Father, the cross, and the resurrection. All of that was the feast that God prepared for us to partake of. He took the curse and he gives us all the blessings to provide deliverance and salvation. He associated with us and all those things so that he could save us, so that we could associate with him and all of his blessings. Nothing can keep you from his love. And with that, we are designed and called to follow him. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. We already talked about that. Side note, by the way, is the shepherds would liberally anoint the heads of the sheep with oil, because there was a second reason that they would do that. It wasn't just to protect them from the nasal flies and all of that. It was so that if they did get headbutting, it wouldn't work so well because they'd slip off of each other. Well, I missed, you know. And I'll tell you something. When I've got the Lord upon my life and you've got the Lord upon your life and we're having a disagreement, we're okay. It's when we don't have his presence in our lives that it can be a little punchy. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over, and it's an expression of a completely fulfilled life. Middle Eastern tradition, by the way, if you were throwing a party or a dinner or a wedding, was that you kept the cups full. Remember when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Right? Oh no, they're out of wine. Because the idea was, as long as you had the party, everyone's glasses stayed full. Full. That was the invitation that, hey, stay, stay. When you wanted the party to be over, you just stopped filling the glasses. And if people look down and they see their glasses empty, it's like flashing the lights. It's like, okay, clear out, time to go home. Store is closed. So my cup isn't just full, it runs over. Constant invitation from the Lord to stay with him, to fellowship with him, to be led and protected by him. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I like that. They follow me. Who am I following? The Lord. And what follows me? All of his blessings. And I will dwell, coming in and out, finding pasture in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I'm very thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for his ownership of us, that we have this word picture. If you want to turn back to John chapter 10, I want to just close by reading to you a few verses. In verse 22 of John chapter 10, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. I think that's Hanukkah, right? when they dedicated the temple and they had the 8 days of miraculous oil provision from the Lord that they celebrated. It was the only holiday or feast or anything in the winter months, so it must have been Hanukkah. So it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." I love it when they ask Jesus questions that reveals their hearts. All the evidence that Jesus has given them up to this moment, and this is the night he's betrayed, or almost, close to the night when he's betrayed, a couple of chapters away from that, and they are rejecting all of the witness of God in the life of Christ. This is just amazing to me. All these things that he has done to prove to them, all they have to do is stretch out in faith and take hold of the revelation of God in Christ, and they say, "How long will you keep us in doubt?" That's actually not happening at all. They're keeping themselves in doubt through their own unbelief. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. You do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." By the way, how do you know that you're one of his sheep? How do you know? You know his voice? Meaning what? You follow him. So sometimes a verse like this can throw you like, oh, so wait, so maybe my friend who has just said they've always struggled with you know, church and not walking with the Lord, maybe it's because they're just not one of his sheep. It's not that. It's not that somebody can't come to him because they're not included. It's that they've rejected the invitation, and therefore they are not one of his sheep. So he says, the reason you're not coming to me is because you're not coming to me in faith. You're not recognizing it's the Lord and coming to the Lord. So you're not going to come to Christ if you don't want God in your life, the true and living God. People that believe in God but have rejected Jesus Christ, I wonder, how are they defining God? They're not defining God according to who he really is in the scriptures. So, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." There, he told them. How long are you going to leave us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, I've told you you didn't believe me, but this is it. You come to me. What's the next verse? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone them. Stone him. I'm just amazed at that. It's like, okay, just tell us if you're the Messiah or not. We don't leave us in doubt. This is your fault. You're not giving us enough evidence. Okay, let me just tell you plainly then. I'll give you eternal life if you come to me. Stone him! That's what unbelief is. It's not, well, we don't have enough evidence. It's we don't want you. We don't want you, the one that's revealing God to us, to be the Messiah, because then we will be at odds with God. We want it to be our God that we've come up with. And so they reject him. But those that believe, those that come to him, that hear his voice and follow him, he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In other words, here's you, here's God. And God says, you're mine. You're never getting away from me. I keep you forever. And if there's one hand that no one can steal from, it's the hand of God. And there's a grip on your life, Christian, listen, there's a grip on your life, an ownership upon you that is undeniable. You belong to God. When I meet Christians that have wandered from their faith and they say that, oh, I used to believe like you believe. I'm always amazed because I know God goes after them, continuing to reveal himself to them. He will do everything that is necessary to convince them of who he is. And all we do is follow. We become a witness of Christ to them, of his faithfulness. And I am amazed at how this happens without really much effort. Who's the shepherd? The Lord. Who's the sheep? You and I. Not much effort. Just simply following the shepherd brings that upon us. We are associated with him. And therefore, when someone has rejected Christ, we feel that aggression. We sense that tension in our relationship with them because we are the lingering witness of Jesus Christ in their life. We're his sheep. We've got the notch in our ear. We've been branded. We belong to him. Well, Father, thank you for your ownership of us. Lord, that when I cried out to you to save me, Lord, you didn't keep yourself at a distance. Lord, when I responded to your voice, Lord, you didn't examine me to see if I was worthy of you. Lord, you saw me in need of a Savior, and way before I responded to you or even thought about it, you provided everything I needed to be saved in you. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your love, your grace. Lord, the peace and the joy and the hope that you give us, the green pasture you lead us to, the still water, the ways of righteousness, the confidence in the middle of trying circumstances, the conquering of sin and death on our behalf, the triumphal feast that we have in you. Lord, the provision, the fullness of life as we just wait for you. So go before us by your Spirit, Lord, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.